The entire chapter has 40 verses. Tonight we're only going to look at 9. You have been given the first 9 verses, both from the Today's English Version and then King James Version. I'd like to read them both, and then we'll go through them basically from the Today's English Version, but we also use many other translations even as we do it. So I'd like to give you to stand up and read very loudly with me. We all read together. We'll first read the Today's English Version, and then we'll drop down and we'll read the King James Version. Now to deal with the matters you wrote about, a man does well not to marry. But because there is so much immorality, every man should have his own wife, and every woman should have her own husband. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs. The wife is not the master of her own body, but the husband is. In the same way, the husband is not the master of his own body, but the wife is. Do not deny yourselves to each other unless you first agree to do so for a while, in order to spend your time in prayer, but then resume normal marital relations to keep you from giving into Satan's temptation because of your lack of self-control. I tell you this not as an order, but simply as a permission. Actually, I would prefer that all were as I am, but each one has the special gift that God has given him, one man this gift, another man that. Now, I say this to the unmarried and to the widows, it would be better for you to continue to live alone as I do. But if you cannot restrain your desires, go on and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. King James Version. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. How many knows it would be better to marry than to burn? This chapter is 40 verses long, and as I began to study it, I knew there was absolutely no way that we could do it with any kind of thoroughness if I tried to do the entire chapter. There are very, very many issues in this chapter that we'll be looking at, and I don't want to skim over any of them. I want to take our time because I believe that they will answer present questions. They will also answer future questions as to the direction of this church and the direction of many of our lives. We'll find ourselves in one of these categories. There's basically three. The first one, should people get married at all? If they're unmarried at the point of time, maybe been married at one time or the other, they're now a widower, should they remarry? The second question is, should believers, and this is actually one of the questions that they asked Paul, should believers stay married to believers? And we'll talk about why they even asked that question in a minute. Another question is, should believers stay married to unbelievers? The final question that they asked Paul, there's three basic questions here. The final question that they asked Paul is this. What do we do with our children, our young girls, our virgins, our daughters? What do we do with them when they want to get married? Now, to understand these questions and to grasp what this is going to be about, we first of all have got to see what I believe is the dominant verse in this whole chapter. And I want you to open your Bible up to this chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. And I want to look at this verse that I believe is the dominant verse and will help us understand what they were truly asking Paul, and then help us understand his answers as he gave them to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 26. Say that one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26. The New English Version that we read through, first of all, says it this way. Considering the present distress, I think it better for a man to stay as he is. The NASV Version, which is usually what I preach from, says this. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. The thought that I want to get here and project to you to help us all understand the answers that Paul gives here is present distress. There's two thoughts that I want to give you. Number one, in Corinth, the city was a very evil, wicked city. As you would enter, and I looked up in my encyclopedias, I looked up in my concordances. I wanted to find out what we were talking about here in this thought of present distress. It was a very wicked and evil city. When you would come into the city, it was a large city, but on its highest point, on its highest hill, there was a building, a structure that dominated the entire area. It would be much like walking into Jerusalem and seeing the temple on the mount. It would dominate the entire city. But when you come to Corinth, they had a temple there, and this temple was the temple of Aphrodite. And this temple was the goddess of sex. That's really what it was. It was the sex god, and the religion in Corinth was sex. It was sex for generations. Now let me go ahead and say this. Over these next several weeks, I'll be touching some pretty touchy issues. I'm going to try to do my very best to season my words with salt. I'm going to try to not offend anyone, but I probably will. That's not my intention. My intention is not to hurt, but to help. But I want to say some things, and I want to say them in a way that our young people can hear them, but not be offended and not be in any way vulgar at all. But I want them to hear some things, because I'm afraid they're hearing the wrong thing, and I want to show it to them from the Bible and what the Bible says about it. In Corinth, they worshiped the goddess of Aphrodite. Now, let me just tell you about the sex religion, how it works, how it functions. The man would come to the temple, and there would be a priestess, and she would begin to minister to him. He would confess his sin to her. He would cleanse his soul. There would be a confession. Then they would have sexual relations. He would leave his sin in her. He would leave cleansed. In her monthly time, she would then be cleansed by blood. And that's the way Aphrodite religion works. And this is what was going on in Corinth. And so the present distress, number one, was in this mode. This is what Paul was talking about. In this present distress, it might be better not to marry. In this present distress, because of such immorality. And this is, first of all, what we've got to understand as we approach this, understanding this present distress. Number two, in verse 29 in your Bible, if you look at it, The apostles felt like that the coming of the Lord was imminent, any minute. From the today's English version, it reads this way: "What I mean, brothers, is this. There is not much time left. And from now on, married men should live as if they were not married." Now, I don't want to just leave it like that. You know, that sounds awful. You know, married men should live like they're not married, without explaining it somewhat. That's not exactly what he means. What he's saying here is that things aren't good, things are tough, and you can't be brought down right now with the pressures of marriage, is his context. But what I want to capitalize on right here is what he's saying. What I mean, brothers, is this. There is not much time left. In the mind and the mentality of the first century church, the Lord's coming was imminent. Any minute, he was coming. There wasn't much time left. And Paul says, under this present distress, with the coming of the Lord so imminent, so any minute, it's better not to miss. And that's his context, and that's where he's coming from. And so, understanding this, and understanding the thing of Aphrodite, and the thing of the imminent feeling of the coming of the Lord, and he did come imminently. He did come. This was written in about A.D. 60 so, and he did come in A.D. 70, and he judged Jerusalem. But he didn't come in the parousia, or the bodily physical coming of Jesus Christ, which we're looking for. He did come in judgment. He did come. But the thing that I want us to grasp before we move on in answering these questions is these two thoughts. You see, this goddess thing of Aphrodite, this thing that was going on in Corinth, we might look at it and snicker, or we might turn our nose up at it and say, "My God, why do you even have to say that?" Well, the reason is because this is what was handed down from generation to generation to generation to these people. These people believe this, their grandparents believe this, and their children believe this. What the parents were insisting that their son would do would be go to the temple of Aphrodite and get forgiven of his sins. What the girls wanted to be when they grew up was a priestess in Aphrodite's temple. And this is what Paul was faced with. Paul is faced with such great immorality in this area. Parents were encouraging their children to go to Aphrodite. Now, we don't, of course, we don't, but the world doesn't encourage their children to go to Aphrodite. But does the world encourage their children to do immoral things? I heard a story not too long ago of the prom night, and of a mother actually renting a room for her daughter and her daughter's date to go stay in after the prom. Well, I'm here. Are you here tonight? I knew it was going to be this way. But these are things that we need to look at. And it's tough to talk about them. But somebody has to. And we're going through this book. And so let me do it, okay? Just help me. Smile at me when I look at you. And giggle if I try to make a joke. Just help me a little bit. But this is the situation, this is this present distress that Paul is talking about. And this is what he was facing and the kind of a situation that he was trying to minister into. Now, you understand these things, it helps you understand now what he's trying to answer these questions. And what I want to do, I think, at this time is go back to your Bible and go back to where we left off the last time in chapter 6. I think we went through about verse 11. I want to read just real rapidly the rest of that chapter, because it's from this that he'll flow on into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Paul has been talking here about lawsuits. Remember when we talked about that, the lawsuit, the angels, we're going to be judging angels and those things. Right, now he leaves that and he goes into the thoughts of immorality. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Not the temple of Aphrodite, not going to the temple and joining yourself with a harlot, but you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now that's, well, the reason I read this was to show you that what Paul is facing here. A tremendous immorality that's going on in this area. He says, now, that's not the temple that you want to look at. You're the temple. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, from whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. No, it didn't cost them. I mean, it cost them to go to this temple, and they had to pay their tithes and however they financed it. But it was an expensive thing. And what he's saying here to them is, you've already been bought. Been bought with a price. Stop going to Aphrodite. And then he begins to deal with these questions. Question number one. Is it good not to marry? And I want to talk about that tonight. But before, let me go back. Before I get into with that on our heart, with our minds, the temple of Aphrodite and the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on their minds, let me go back now and just re-go through these three questions one more time. Is it good not to marry? If the Lord is soon coming, should I marry at all? Will I be able to serve the Lord and have a wife the way that I am to serve the Lord in this present distress? That's the question. And that's what he answers. Question number two, that we'll look at next time. Should believers remain married? Should my wife and I, though we get along very well, should we even remain married if the Lord is coming? Can we serve him the way that we need to serve him when the Lord is coming? If I was married to an unbeliever, should I remain married to that unbeliever under this present distress, with this thing of Aphrodite going on, and the present, and the any minute coming of the Lord? How can I war with my mate and trying to serve the Lord, and war with all this immorality going on if I was a woman, when he would probably be going to the temple of Aphrodite? How can I do that? This is the weight of the questions that they're asking here. What about our children is the third question. What about my daughter? If she wants to marry a man who has been frequenting the temple of Aphrodite, what do I do? We can make these questions very, very relevant to today. What do you do if your daughter wants to marry somebody that's really been around a lot? What do you do? What do you do if you're married to a believer, but all of a sudden one day you wake up and you're talking divorce? What do you do if you're married to an unbeliever? Things aren't going well. Should you leave? What do you do? Question number one. Is it good not to marry? Is it more spiritual not to marry than to be married? Can I serve God better if I don't get married? Let's read what he says in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now to deal with the matters you wrote about, a man does well not to marry. But Because there is so much immorality, every man should have his own wife, and every woman should have her own husband. The way I interpret that scripture, if you're a man or if you're a woman, and you're going to live in deep, dark Africa, in a Fuji hut, or maybe in Alaska in an igloo, and you'll never be around people where you will be tempted, you'll never be around any type of test of the devil concerning your lust for your flesh, then you don't need to get married. But if you're going to live in the real world, if you're going to live where there is daily testings and daily temptations, what does Paul say there? You better get married. And he doesn't say marry because of love, folks. Now, I'm going to say some things. What does he say, get married? Exactly. Folks, you can go to the movies without getting married. You can go out to eat without getting married. There is one basic reason that people get married. Am I being clear enough? And Paul says it right here. Paul says right here why people get married. The way for the Christian to avoid fornication or immorality is for every man to have his own wife and every woman her own husband. The King James Version, if you have it, reads like this. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. To avoid fornication, get you a husband if you're a woman. Get you a wife if you're a man. Can you love somebody and take them to the movies? Take them out to eat? I really want to hit this pretty hard because this is basically the only point I'll be making tonight. But I want us to see it. I'm going to be around it a good bit. But Paul's feelings about this point is very strong. He says that in proper marital relationships, immorality can be avoided. I'll say it again. If there are proper marital relationships, immorality can be avoided. Verses 3 through 5. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife. Now, I'm going to say something, folks. It ain't going to be bells every time. It's not going to be pleasure every time. You got to understand that from time to time, it's going to be a duty. Am I in the Bible now? Let's make sure. Is your pastor okay? From time to time, it's going to be a duty. You may not enjoy it a little bit. Let's keep reading. Maybe that'll... Let's go on. The wife is not... Well, I skipped them. And each should satisfy the other's needs. Let's say that together. And each should satisfy the other's needs. One more time. And each should satisfy the other's needs. Let me tell you, there are times when you need to be satisfied. Now, I know, young people, that inside you're kind of giggling and snickering, but this is really, really real stuff. And you're just doing it because you don't know how else to respond. And that's okay. But this is the Bible. And I'm going to close with a scripture from the Song of Solomon and from Hebrews. And I'm not closing now. When I close. Because what we've got is we've got this defiled mentality about the marital relationship, and we can't talk openly. And it's about come to the place now where the school systems are going to have to educate our children about sex. And really, we need to understand it and not make it dirty. We've made it defiled. We've made it dirty. And it's not. It's not the way it was created. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's a need. It's a physical function of the body. And I should have asked my wife. I want to use two illustrations, and I really should have asked, and I meant to, Judy. But so if you'll forgive me, I know, but I really don't want to embarrass us. Several years back, I was building my house down there, and it took us 6 months to build that house. And I was working on the third shift at night, and I would come home 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, and she would go to work, and I would go to that house, and I would work. And when Lance got out of school, he would work with me all summer. And I would do that for about 8 hours, and I'd go back, and I'd go to bed, and I'd get up, and I'd go to work. And I did that for about 6 months, every day except Sunday. I didn't realize it. I had no idea. Finally, my wife told me. She says, "Delbert, it's been 4 months since you've touched me." You can get to a place, and I'm using me for this example, you can get to a place in your thinking that your mind can get to something else that you'll totally forget about somebody else's needs. We had gone to a seminar. Now, usually it's the other way around. I mean, you know what I'm saying, but we had gone to a seminar. He's using me as the culprit. We had gone to a seminar. We'd come back, and I really had an impression to fast, going a long fast. And I felt at that time it was going to be a 40-day fast. But I wouldn't say that it was going to be a 40-day fast, but that's what I really felt that I was supposed to do. I went on a 40-day fast. And I did it wrong, and I'll talk about it in just a few minutes. I did it wrong. I didn't talk to her about that. I didn't communicate with her about that month and a half that I wouldn't be touching her. And what I'm trying to say in this thing, and make it so that our young people can hear it and that we as married people can hear it, is let you see that it's in your Bible, that God put it there, that people have need. You have a physical need. Your wife, your husband has a physical need. And what the Bible is teaching us here is stop depriving each other. Let's understand that there's a need and that it needs to be taken care of. And he's going to tell us why it must be taken care of in just a second. Let me read on. The wife is not the master of her own body, but the husband is. In the same way, the husband is not the master of his own body, but the wife is. Now, that doesn't mean that we can do perverted things. You understand. We're talking a little bit that the marriage bed is undefiled. What you do in your marriage bed with consent one from another, it's fine. It's just what you do. And I'm going to close with that passage in just a second. But we can't go in there and do all kind of messy things, screwy things. You know, you just don't do that. I'm using awful choice of words here. Perverted things, you don't do those. Do not deny yourself to each other. That's what it is. Do not deny yourselves to each other. The NASB Bible says, stop depriving one another. Unless you first, here is the only thing that Paul says, that you cannot have normal marital relationships for. Unless you first agree to do so for a while in order to spend your time in prayer. Now, King James Bible adds fasting. But then, as soon as that's done, then resume normal marital relationships. Why? Now, here's why he said all this. Why do we need to make sure that we meet one another's needs? Why do we make sure that sometimes it's like a duty to us? Why do we do this? Why does Paul say all these things? Well, here it is, and I want to hit this, and I want you to see this. If you don't hear anything else that I've said or I'm going to say, please hear this. This is why. But then resume normal marital relationship to keep you from giving in to Satan's temptation. Let's say that together. To keep you from giving in to Satan's temptations. One more time. To keep you from giving in to Satan's temptations. Hear me now and hear me well. After a period of time when normal marital relationships have not been taking place, Satan has scriptural place to come and attack your marriage partner. There is a time, and then he can attack. I've had women to come and with counsel and say, well, just because I wouldn't have sex, it does not give him the right to go and do what he did, which is normally have an affair. And she's right. It didn't give him the right to go and do that. But by her not doing her duty, she gave a time, place in there where the devil came and attacked. Hello? And I think that we all know that's true. We just don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit we're human. And it's not the flesh. You can't cast this out. This is an attack that's coming from the devil. We're not talking about some fleshy lust. We're talking about a full-blown satanic attack on your mate. Good evening. And I want us to really hear this because you don't sit in the counseling chambers that we sit in and hear the things that we hear. Where if there was just communication, where if people would just communicate their needs one to the other and let the other one know what they were needing, then and let the other one take care of that and satisfy that, then they would never come to the counseling session. When we counsel with people for marriage, the thing I hamper on more than anything is communication. Talk. Learn to open that door of communication where needs can be expressed and taken care of. If you can't talk, you can't love. And people have got to come to the grasp and the understanding that the reason that we get married is so we won't be immoral. And if we'll take care of each other, Paul says, we can avoid it. King James Bible says, "Do benevolence," where this one that we're reading says duty. NASV Bible says, "Fulfill the duty." And I got an overhead. But I want to show you this word. I hope you can see in the back. But the word is duty. And that word beside it is the Greek spelling of that word. And it means kindness. I think I'm saying it's right. It's euphem. And I had to look it up to see what that meant. But it means a substitution of an inoffensive term for one considered offensive. You need to learn to talk to your mate in euphemisms. You need to learn to talk and to hear. Am I saying that right? Is that the proper pronunciation? You need to talk, and you'll get my point whether I'm saying it right or not, in euphemisms. In other words, you don't have to go up and say, hey, you learn to hear one another without using offensive terms. And it's a kindness. Don't make your mate beg. Don't use it as a toy and a little thing that you entice your mate with. Learn euphemism. Learn to learn his or her language without them using offensive terms that may offend them or you. It's a conjugal duty. And that word conjugal, of course, pertains to a marital relationship to join together. So what Paul is saying here is, give this kindness. This is the kindness that you give one to another. I want to read this. Paul is extremely clear about this issue. It is a real kindness to the mate. He is careful not to use offensive terms, as we should do, but the duty is very real. Before I go on, I just want to get you. Are you with me on this? Is everybody here? Are you hearing what I'm saying now? Let me see some hands. I got about four. Okay. Very clear. The Bible here, I've never really broke it down. I just really took my time and digested it. He is so clear here of what he's saying. King James Bible Version says, defraud you not one another. But today's English version that we're reading from says, do not deny yourselves to each other. The NASB version says, stop depriving one another. That's what Paul is saying here. That if we won't deprive one another, if we will learn to communicate with one another, even though we may have to use euphemisms, you learn to communicate, we open up the ways to talk to each other and understand each other, then if you'll do this, then you can keep your mate out of immorality. And let me go ahead and say this. I'm not trying. Perhaps you've suffered divorce, your spouse ran around on you or whatever, and you're thinking that I'm saying you didn't perform for them. And that's not what I'm saying at all. I don't know what happened in your situation. And it really doesn't matter anymore. That's done. What I'm trying to do right now is help you today and tomorrow and set you up from now on so that you'll make sure that what's going on right now in your life will work. And it's clear. He's just so clear. I've already said this, but there's only one reason that Paul says to deprive each other of sexual relationship, and that's when we go on a fast. And this is how it should be done. First of all, there should be an agreement. You should get an agreement for the time. Then go spend your time in prayer, and then come back and resume your relationship so that you won't be tempted by Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 says, do not deny yourselves to each other unless you first agree to do so for a while in order to spend your time in prayer, but then resume normal marital relations to keep you from giving in to Satan's temptation because of your lack of self-control. That is the only reason, Paul said. Not because he was mean to you, or he spoke ugly to you, or because he wouldn't take you shopping, or because she didn't have supper fixed. Well, that's the only reason, is that you want to give yourself totally to the Lord for a period of time. Headaches don't work. I'm being clear. I want to be very, very clear. I really believe that if we move to this chapter and we're taking up, man, we're going to go so slow, and you're going to say, is he ever going to get through with it? Yeah, but we're going to go so slow because we're going to learn some things from here. I really believe in here lies a great secret to ending divorce. If people will just, we jump into marriages, we jump into marriages, and we don't know the situation. We haven't talked about these things. We haven't got proper counseling. If we have got it, we don't want it because we're afraid we won't get another one. And we go do all these things. And in here are answers to, I think, some of the most tremendous questions of our day. Paul says to the unmarried and to the widows in chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, it would be better for you to continue to live alone as I do. Now, I could go off on something here and just really talk to you about Paul. I really believe that Paul at one time was married. First of all, he was a Pharisee, and to be a Pharisee, you had to be married and have a vote. And so we know he was a Pharisee. Secondly of all, he says here, I wish that you were as I. If you were, it would be better to live alone as I, but if you cannot restrain yourself as I was going in there, it is better, I'm in the wrong place. But what he's talking about here is the verse that he's talking about here is to the married and the widowers, to the unmarried and the widowers. He says, as I am. In the ninth chapter, I believe it's the ninth chapter, he says, why can't we take our wives like Cephas does? I believe, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether he was or whether he wasn't. He still had the Spirit of God coming through him, and this is the word of the Lord. And what he's saying here, it would be better to not deny. Where am I at? I'm in verse 7, 8, 9, right? It would be better for you to continue to live alone as I do. And he's talking about the unmarried and the widowers. But if you cannot restrain your desires, go on and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, the word burn is up there. That's the Greek word for burn. It means to kindle. That is to ignite, glow, to be refined. are to be inflamed with anger, grief, or lust. Now, which one do you think he's talking about here? Anger, grief, or lust? He's talking about lust here. If you're a widower, or if you're unmarried, this who he's talking about. He's not talking about the married folks. He's talking about the widows or the unmarried. He says, if you can't control it, if your mind's going to take charge of you and you're going to have hot thoughts, then you get married. But if you're not going to be controlled by your thinking, you're not going to have these lustful hot thoughts, it'd be better to be like I am, where you can just give yourself totally to the Lord. He's not talking about burning in hell. He's talking about burning in your mind. People, be honest with me. How many of you have ever burned in your mind with a lustful thought? And I got my hand up. Okay. We know what he's talking about. This is not far out stuff. This is really real, down to earth, as about as clear as I can say. I might could say it a little clearer, but I don't think I need to. And it's where we're at. It's where the church is at. Self-control seems to be, to Paul, the summation of the question of whether you should marry or not. If a person, unmarried or a widow, will not desire in a heavy, hot way relationships, then they should remain unmarried. But if they can't, and their mind has thoughts, and they're burning, you get married. So we come to the end of the answer of question number one. Is it good not to be married? Can I be a better Christian if I don't marry? What if the Lord is coming quickly? Should I not marry? What should I do? And Paul's answer is basically this. If that person, if you have the gift of self-control and you do not need sexual relationships, it is best for you and for the person that you would have married to never marry. Well, I need some amens right there now. It is best for you and the person that you would have married to not have married. All you're going to do is be miserable. That person will be miserable. If you need relations and without marriage, know that you will fall into Satan's temptation, commit immoral acts, and fornicate, then it is best for you to get married as quickly as you can. Very honest. I like Barry. Honestly, he can do. So, I'll make it relevant. In the eighth verse, he says, "Now I say this to the unmarried and to the widows, it would be better for you to continue to live alone." If you're not married and you do not need and will never need the sexual relationship, then don't marry. Marriage can provide companionship for you, but eventually it will weigh you down, pull you away from the Lord rather than encouraging you in the Lord, and you'll go the wrong way. On the other hand, if you know that you must, and there's a tremendous pressure today on people to get married, and what I'm trying to do is show you the proper reasons behind marriage. There's a reason for it. You do have children, you do make babies, but there's more to it than that. It is to end immorality. That's one of the primary reasons. And there's a tremendous pressure on our children. I think we as parents put pressure on our children to get married, and I'm guilty. I'm a very guilty parent here. I put pressure on my kids to get married. I want them married. I want grandchildren.
If so, then it's best for them not to marry. But on the other hand, do they know that they need the relationship of a spouse? Then if so, then they need to find them a mate and get on with the program. I'm teasing. That's exactly what I'm talking about. It's pressure. We put pressure on our kids. And sometimes we fling them out there too quickly, and they get married to the wrong person. And as we look through this, we're going to see as we move on into it, we don't listen, we don't take counsel, we don't listen to the people that we need. When you fall in love, you get blinded. How many realize that? How many remember when you were in love one time and how blind you were? That's all you could see was that person. And you got to listen to other people. You got to learn to listen to and the counsel and who you can trust. And there's but we fling our children out too quickly, I'm afraid sometimes, and cause them to get married to the improper mates, and they end up with all kinds of trouble, and we blame it on them. And sometimes it's our fault. And I'm not condemning anybody. Everything that's happened in the past is the past. We're trying to go today on. I'm wanting to help us from now on. Now on. So 1 Corinthians 7:8 says it's better for you not to get married if that's the way you can handle it. But on the other hand, if you cannot restrain your desires, go on and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's what Paul says. Now I want to end this thing. I'm going to end it with two scriptures, like I told you that I was. Song of Solomon. And then I want you to turn to Hebrews. I'll have Hebrews up here, but I want you to be in Hebrews from your own Bible. Song of Solomon. I hope you can read that back there. Can you read it in the back? Can you read that, Ra? You can? Okay. It says that while the king sitteth, this is the Song of Solomon, Chapter 1, verses 12 through something. Well, I'm going backwards. I don't know what that should be. 12 through something. It doesn't matter. It's in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard, which means perfume. This is the woman talking to the man. Sendeth forth the smell thereof. How many of you men enjoy it when your wife really smells nice? Men? That's right. And you like that fragrance. This is the atmosphere that we're setting here. It's a pleasant smell. Have you ever smelt your wife's sweat? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the other time when it's pleasant and there's just this really nice aroma. A bundle of myrrh. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved, is my well-beloved unto me. How many of you women like your husband to smell nice? And do you? Let me see some hands. Two or three. Okay. Yeah. Sure. This is what I'm wanting us to see, that the Bible, it's okay, folks, to look good for one another. Somebody told me a joke one time, and I can't tell jokes well, but I'll try. But he said, you know, the way that make a marriage work is for the man to go deaf and the woman to go blind. And I think us guys, we sometimes we just forget about how we don't care how we look, you know, we don't care how we smell. We're men, you know, we're tough. We can stink, it's okay. And I just really, as I saw this, I just wanted to bring some of these points out. Our wives want us to look nice and smell nice, just like we want our wives to look nice and smell nice. And this is what the Bible teaches. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire. That's blossoms. In other words, it looked nice. It's pretty. In the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair. It means beautiful. My love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes. Now, doves mate forever. They mate for lives. Now, guys, women like to look into your eyes and see dove eyes. They don't want to see dog eyes. The next one that comes by, and they want to see dove eyes. They want to see the commitment. They want to see the eternal thing going on. When they see that, they'll be more likely to satisfy your need. If they think that you're looking at them, but you got your nose in the air, waiting for the next one to come by and heat. I know I'm being frank. I'm probably being too frank, but I want you to hear this. I want to help you. Then she's not going to take care of your needs. And you're going to be attacked by the devil. And women, we like you to smell nice. We like you to look nice. We like you to fix your hair. We like you to wear nice clothes. We like you not to talk all the time. We like these things too. And it's okay if we like these things. The Bible says it's okay if we like these things. Behold, thou art fair, beautiful, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. I skipped over a part there, didn't I? That's fine. Our bed is green. And this is the part that I wanted. The bed is green. The word green stands for new and fresh and alive. It has life to it. He doesn't mean that they painted their bed green. The bed is alive. It's not dead. It's in green in correspondence to brown or dead. The bed is alive. And this is her talking. Our bed is alive. The marriage bed should always be green. Should always be alive. It should always be as fresh today as it was the first day. And that doesn't just happen. You have to communicate. You have to talk. You have to be able to relate one to another, take care of one another's needs. But if you'll hear what I'm saying to you tonight, it'll change your life and it'll change. If you're having a bad relationship, it'll make it better. And if you'll start working on this, I promise you, it'll go uphill and get better and better and better. It doesn't have to be old. It can always be better. It always should be green, alive, giving forth life, pleasure, fun, keeping us from being immoral. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I have it here as well, but I really do want you just to look at it in your scripture. I want you to know where it's at. The marriage bed is honorable in all. In how much? How much of the marriage bed is honorable? Marriage bed is honorable in all. And the bed, undefiled. That word bed, that word undefiled, it means unsoiled. It means not dirty. But whoremongers, male prostitutes is what that means, and adulterers, God will judge. The marriage bed should be something not dreaded, but looked forward to, not something looked at as nasty and dirty and a bad thing, but something that's good and fresh and green and pleasing. Pleasant fragrances in the realm of the Spirit coming forth, pleasing to the senses. It's not defiled. It's honorable in all. I want you to say, if you're married, I want you to repeat this with me. My marriage bed is honorable in all. One more time. My marriage bed is honorable in all. You're not married and you want to be married. I want you to say it. My marriage bed will be honorable in all. One more time. My marriage bed will be honorable in all. You just need to see that. This is the things that make good marriages. When you find marriages that have been around a while, you know there's something there. They have communications. They have relationships. Somehow they've been able to get through into some of these areas that I'm sharing with you tonight. I was kind of amazed as I went through this and saw the emphasis that the Apostle Paul placed on the act of sex. I want to read this. As we have seen the attitudes of Scriptures and the Apostle Paul, is that sexual relations in marriage is good and has a purpose. If you will not or do not need this or desire this, wonderful. It's great for you. Give your life totally to the service of God. You have been given a special gift. But if you need a relationship with a spouse, it should be fun and exciting and keep us from immorality. And I stopped writing and I said, isn't God good? How many of you think God's good? Did He make this good? Is it good to love your spouse? Is it good just to cuddle? And it is good. And I don't want us to get a smirky thought about it. I want us to understand it. It is for the bed. It is for the marriage. It is to keep us out of immorality. But there is nothing dirty about the marriage bed. And we need to adjust our thinking and transmit this into our young people so that they can save themselves and give themselves to their spouses in this manner. Totally, wholly, righteously. How have I done? You guys are prejudiced anyway. Well, it's there, and it's on tape now. So there it is. That's the first question. Now, next time we're going to talk about divorce. And it's tough. It's going to be a toughie. And I just want you to not let me hurt you, because that's not my intention. My intention is to help you and to help the next ones coming along. You love me? If I've offended you, I ask you to forgive me. If I've said something that was abrasive, that I could have said another way, I probably could have. I didn't think of it at the time. My intention was not to say anything that was repulsive or nasty. I wanted to present this. I wanted our children to hear it, our young people to hear it. I wanted them to hear it from the pastor. I wanted them to see it in the Scriptures. And I want them to know what it's for and what it's not for. And so I just wanted to get through this one. And this has been good. I enjoyed studying it. I enjoyed teaching it. I love you guys. Let's go eat somewhere.